You probably read in the bulletin that today we're starting a new series over the summer on 1 Corinthians 13. And so we encourage you throughout the summer just to read it, to get into the scriptures and read it, but let it get into you. And just read it several times. It's something when you read something over and over again, it begins to attach itself and become a part of your life if you allow it. How many of you have ever had something you said or something you did taken out of context? It's like I explained to Sherry. Sherry, wife was looking. She was saying over here Friday night. I was saying over there. She turned around and looked at me, and I was laughing pretty hard. I mean, it's pretty hard during a ministry thing that was going on up here. And I thought, now she could take that out of context. Because I wasn't laughing at these people. I was laughing at somebody who, I will tell you who, made a face at me. And it was a really funny face. And it's just, so, you know, it's not enjoyable to be misunderstood or taking something out of context. And context is basically things that surround, whether they're words or information or something that helps you to understand it. I like one person said it was like when it helps you weave everything together. And so I got a little illustration here that I'd like us to look at and to consider context. So we're going to read this. It says, the seashore is better place than the street because you need lots of room. At first, it is better to run than to walk. You may have to try several times. It takes some skill, but it's easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it, and birds seldom get too close. If there are no snags, it can be very peaceful, but if it breaks loose, you won't get another chance. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense, but if I give you one key word to context this, then it will help you. And that is the word kite. If you think about a kite and we read this in a kite, it makes sense. A seashore is a better place than a street because you have lots of rooms. When we were up at Holland, Michigan a couple weeks ago, there was all these massive kites. I mean, massive kites that were 20-something feet long. Our favorite was the flying pig. That pig never did get off too good, but it was big. It was probably 20-something feet long. I mean, it was a big pig. So we go in here and read it. First, it's better to run than to walk. So now, doesn't this make sense? You may have to try several times. How many tried flying a kite before? Okay, this makes sense. It takes some skill, but it's easy to learn. Even young children can enjoy it. Birds seldom get too close. If there are no snakes, it'll be very peaceful. But if it breaks loose, you won't get another chance. Context. And just as in life context, even in the scriptures, there's context in the scriptures. And a lot of times where errors are made or people get frustrated, or it's because they take the scripture out of context. They take something, whether it's out of here and they just grasp a verse, or context is also knowing who wrote it. Understanding God and understanding. If you don't know him and understand him, we could take things out of context. So as we look at 1 Corinthians, we start today, we want to look a little bit about context. Context could be the scriptural context of that particular book in the Bible based on the rest of it, and also historical context. So just give you a little bit of history. Corinth, which was most of the times the books that were written, it was because it was written to the church there, and it was the town, and then they just put an ins on the end of it. Ins. And so this was the church of Corinth, and so it was the letter to the Corinthians. And that town, the history of it, you might not know this, and some of you may, but that town, 200 years prior to Paul writing that, was totally devastated. The town was leveled by the Roman government. All the men in the town were killed. All the women and children were sent to slavery. So it was devastated. And so there was a rebuilding. And the town really never started rebuilding to about 100 years later. In 46 BC, Caesar started rebuilding. And so it gives you, and this was a seaport town. And so it gives you an idea that this just wasn't, I mean, these people had a history. There was things that happened. And it was a town that there was a lot of major idol worship in this town. It was a center for idol worship. And so Paul, when he was writing this, these are some of the things that he had to take into consider context. He had to take and consider who he was writing to. And in this town, if you skim through the book of Corinthians real quick, there was divisions. There were people who were following Christians. These were Christians who were popularizing other Christians and basically saying, that one's right and basically this one's wrong. If you really want to be in there with God, you got to follow Apollos or you got to follow Paul. And I'm not going to use any modern illustrations, but that happens today too. I mean, this is the person who has it. And this is the person who has it. I love what Billy Graham said years ago. He said he believes God puts his finger and anointing on different people to speak his heart, but none of them have all of it. He says, just somewhere get in the middle and listen to all of them. And if you stay in the middle and glean from all of them somewhere near, you're going to find the heart of God. And so I like what he shared that. So he was talking about divisions. He was encouraging them to seek God and not just trust, because it was a real push on knowledge and basically knowledge. It was a battle of how smart you are and if you got into certain groups and knowledge was almost worship back then. There's nothing wrong with knowledge, nothing wrong with wisdom. But when we trust it more than God, then something could be wrong. And realizing these people were coming from a culture of ungodliness and idol worship, and in their idols there was a lot of sin, and he was trying to help them discern, you know, no, this isn't right. You know, this just because everybody in the town thinks it's okay doesn't mean it's okay. And he was trying to help them to understand that. And he was also, you know, in the cultic worship, there was a lot of mysticism and there was a lot of things they did that was a lot of emotional and stuff. And he was trying to help them discern when the Holy Spirit comes, there's emotions. I mean, there's the power of God. God's real and he has feelings. I mean, love and joy and peace and all that he gives us is real. But he's trying to help them discern where you're getting that from. You know, that it's not from a cultic thing or an idol worship or just an emotional thing. It's the Holy Spirit. And he was trying to help them discern that and how to handle, you know, we find 1 Corinthians 13, it's sort of seated right in the middle of him trying to explain the structure of the church and how, you know, there is no hierarchy here, guys. That's what he was saying to him. He goes, the people who are seen are no more important than the people who are unseen. He was trying to explain that. In fact, the people who are unseen, he said, should even get greater honor because we won't get into that. And so and he was trying to explain how to handle in the structure of church. So, and he was talking about what the because there was this whole thing again with the cultic worship about the resurrection of the dead and life after death and all that. So he's explaining what the resurrection of Christ is and all that. He's trying to help them get into this context. So in the middle of that, then he puts in what I would say is like an anchor chapter. He says, here's all this, but bottom line, guys, here it is. This is what I want you to remember. And most of you might know this, but realizing if we want to look, I want to start in 1 Corinthians, actually 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, to context this. And that, you know, the Bible verses and chapter numbers, they weren't put in the scriptures originally. They didn't happen until about the 1500s. And there was different versions that people tried stuff, but there was one that took off, which is mostly most Bibles are like that today. They didn't help. So it wasn't like Apostle Paul wrote chapter 12 and now I'm going to do chapter 13 and stuff. He just wrote. So there should be a flow there from what we have, what's labeled in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12, 31 to 1 Corinthians 13, 1. And Paul says this. He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Those two comparative words there, greater gifts and the most excellent way. Greater gifts, if you context that and look at 1 Corinthians 14, basically it's gifts that help people in a sense of building people's lives and help strengthen and encourage them. That's what he was doing. He says, this is an act of what the greater gift is, but the motive of that, the foundation of that, is found in the most excellent way. And that's what chapter 13 is. And he goes and he starts sharing. Of course, the Holy Spirit, men wrote the Bible physically, but the Holy Spirit is who inspired them what to write. And I appreciate that they didn't hide stuff. The Holy Spirit didn't hide the bad stuff. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't tell them, don't ever say anything about all the what David did wrong or what so-and-so did wrong or something. Don't say, he didn't. He said, write it. He says, put this in there because people need to know that things happen in life. So if we go on, this is what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. So Paul, if we look through here, there's a difference between contrast and contradiction. Contrast basically means something's different, but it's not wrong. It's same. There's some association. If we see, there's contrast, but it's not contradicting. Whereas contradiction means it's opposite. Let me get that there. There's something doesn't make sense there. I like this statement. It says an example says, my sister is jealous of me because I'm the only child. That doesn't make sense. I mean, that's contradiction. Well, the Bible doesn't have contradictions. It has contrast. And that's what this 1 Corinthians, the things that Apostle Paul was sharing here, was not contradiction. So in the first verse when he says, if I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Paul wasn't saying tongues is wrong. Tongues was given to us as a gift. It was given to us as a communication gift. It has to be by faith. You know, if you try to rationally figure it out, it's not going to happen. It doesn't make any sense. You know, I'm sitting here and God, I'm saying these words that don't make any sense to my mind. But you said you understand. Because if you read in Romans chapter 8, it talks about that our spirit is talking to God. We're speaking to God, but we don't understand. Are there times you ever had where you wanted to talk to God, but you didn't know what to say? That's the gift that he's given us, that the Bible says he understands. And so he wasn't opposed to that, but he said, but if you don't have this and doing it in love, it's just like a resounding gong. And he goes on, he says, if I speak, or the next one he talks about, if I have the gift of prophecy and fathom mysteries and knowledge and faith, can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. God gave us, I mean, he wants us, he were encouraged in the scriptures to prophesy. If you read a book of Proverbs, the whole thing is about getting wisdom. You know, it talks in the scriptures about gaining knowledge. And it talks about gaining, growing our faith. But he's saying compared to all this stuff, he's not saying don't do that, but he says make sure you have love. And if you rephrase this, you could basically say that value, my fullness of life is not going to come from what I attain, but what I give. That's what he's basically saying. He says, I can attain all kinds of, I can prophesy and I can have all this wisdom and knowledge and faith, but I'm attaining that. If I have that, and if I don't have love, I'm not going to have the abundant life that Jesus came to give. He came that we can love, and love is outward. It's something that's going out from us. And he goes on, and he talks about giving. If I give all I possess to the poor, my body to hardship. Again, the scriptures is full of verses about the heart of God being a giving and wants us to be generous and give. And so all these things, he's saying if we don't have love, we're going to end up being a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. He says, I am nothing, I gain nothing. So how important is love to God? Well, you know, Jesus basically summed up this much of the Bible, this whole part of it, about two-thirds of the scripture, with less than 30 words. He basically said, you know what? In 30 words or less, I'm going to tell you everything you need to do. And that's just love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Matthew 22, 37, 38, 36. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's it. So that's how important love is to God. That he's saying, you know what? All these hundreds and 1,500 years or so, basically about 3,000 or so years of this, I'm going to sum up in love. It's love. So how important is the love of God? How important is love to God? If we read in the book of Revelation, there was a church in Ephesus. And this church, Jesus was talking. He was basically speaking to this church. And he says, I know your deeds, your hard work. You're working hard. You're doing a lot of stuff. And your perseverance. I'm paraphrasing some of this. Just so it's not. He doesn't say the word stuff. I don't think stuff is in the Bible anywhere. That is. I think it's a possible. It depends if you read anything. Anyways, that's another topic. Your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. And you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. And have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and not grow weary. Now, if we stop right there, we think, that's a happening church. I mean, I want to go to that church, but it's a great church. They got things happening. I mean, they're known in the community. I mean, they're doing all kinds of ministries and all kinds of great stuff. From our perspective, that's what it looks like. But from God's perspective, then he goes on, he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Now, I was thinking, okay, now to me, it doesn't look like he's fallen at all. I mean, this looks like it's happening. But in God's perspective, it says, you're fallen. Something's wrong here. And then he puts even more pressure on. He says, and if you don't repent, wait a minute. Did I mention any sin in there? Did I mention in that first description of the church that they were sinning? I don't remember saying anything like that. But from God's perspective, he says, repent or I will come and remove your lampstand from his place. In other words, I'm going to come and remove my anointing upon you. Now, to me, that's scary. I think, man, Lord, I want to be really careful that we don't equate busyness and activities with loving you. Just how many things can we do and how popular can we be and all that? That doesn't mean in God's sight we're loving you. So what's the solution he gave him? To repent. Repent, you know, sometimes that seems like a dirty word in the church and the people. It says it's one of the most healthiest things we can ever do. It basically just means turn around. Stop doing this and turn around and go start doing that. That's really literally what it means. And he says, and do the things you did at first. Now, there's something to really ponder about. When I think about what I do at first, what happened when I received Jesus as my Savior? I knew I had a real hunger for the Word. I had a hunger for God. I want to know everything about Him. I want to know everything. I wanted to be around His people. I wanted to be in fellowship. I wanted to hear anything I can about Him. I wanted to grow my faith. I wanted to grow my knowledge of Him. I want to fulfill His will. I want to do whatever He wanted me to do. That was what that first love. It's just something for every individual to think about. What was your first? What did you do first? So where does this love come from? Well, you know, if I want to get groceries, I wouldn't go to Lowe's. I might go to Menards, but I wouldn't go to Lowe's. If I want to get mulch, nowadays you go about any place because about every place sells. So where do we get love? Now, this is not worldly love. We're talking about God's love. So it's coming from God. In 1 John 4:7, it says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. If I want God's love, I have to get it from God. I need to get it from Him. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Romans 5, the Holy Spirit was poured out into our hearts that we can have that. So it's a relationship. We have that relationship. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit, which means if there's fruit, there's something going on to help keep that healthy and to protect it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, and you can read this through there, 3:16 starting there, says we can pray for it. Apostle Paul prayed for the church, says, Lord, help them to grasp how deep and high and wide is your love and the surpassing greatness of your love. So we can pray for it. And in Jude chapter 1, one of the next to last books of the Bible, he encourages, it says this, keep yourselves in God's love. Keep yourselves in there. That's not Steve's responsibility for me to keep my... There is some of that. There is some response we have with one another to encourage one another. But he's talking to me. He says, you keep yourselves in the love of God. You, what do you need to do to keep that? We decided Thursday night, we had a meeting, we talked. We're going to end our services a little bit different now. You know, we were praying today. We said, you know, Jesus, this is your church. We don't want to just have formulas. We don't want to just do what we think we stuff. What are you saying? We want to hear what you're saying, what you want to do. And if there's something new you want to do, if there's something different, we want what you want. Because we know you want what's best for us, what's life for us. So if our musicians can come back up, we're not going to have an ending song. Our personal prayer ministry team, if they would like to come up here. But, and as they're coming, I appreciate them too, because including me, we all can glean from doing this. First of all, is there something in your heart, my heart or your heart, that we need to repent, a place we need to say, God, I need to get back to my first love. I've just been cluttered. My life's been cluttered. I need to repent. It's not a matter that I get to speak on Sundays or a part of the worship team or something. It's like, what are you in the midst of this? You know, we could go through life doing all kinds of stuff, but it's like Moses said, you know, God told Moses and the whole people, you go on over there into the promised land and have all that wonderful stuff. You go over there, but I'm staying here. You know what Moses said? We're not going. Because really, if you're not going with us, God, if you're not going to be over there, we don't want to be over there, because we want to be where you are. And so are the things we did at first. It's just something I just sow that into your heart to ponder. And to encourage you to pray. Let that be a prayer, maybe even this week, to pray to God and say, God, and I encourage you, because I pray it for you guys several times a week. I pray for my family and stuff. Lord, help us to grasp how deep and high and wide is your love. Help us to understand that. I don't understand it totally at all. I believe I never will, because his love's so great. His love's so awesome. But you know what? If I can just understand that much of it, it's a wonderful thing to understand him. We go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray that. I just believe for that for all of us today. After I pray, we have a blessing we're going to give. And these ones up here can pray with you about anything you want to pray with. I encourage you, before you go running off or get into people you do know, find somebody you don't know that's new maybe. And introduce yourself. Talk to them. Just for 60 seconds. That's all you got to do. 60 seconds. Go find somebody to talk to. That you don't know. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your promises. And Lord, you said if we pray according to your will, it will be done in heaven. And Lord, we believe it is your will for us to know your love. You said in your word, you challenged your word. So Lord, I ask this day, and we ask and agree together, that you would help us to grasp how deep and high and wide is the surpassing love we have in Jesus Christ, Lord. Help us to grasp that, Lord. Help stir our hearts, Lord, afresh. Stir up that ground that might be hardened, God, that we might do the things we did at first, Lord. Whatever those are in each individual's life or as a church, God, do you stir that up inside of us, Lord, that we might love you, God. That we might love you. We do repent, Father, of how we set aside things that we need to be doing and put things in front of you, God. And ask you, Lord, to help us see clearly and help us walk in the fullness of your love. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Apostle Paul wrote this, and we're just release this to every one of you. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be made whole, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. So God bless. Have a great week. Be the salt and light of the earth.